message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today. We trust that our time together in the Word of God will be a rich blessing and help to you. It's a real thrill to have you study with us, and I trust that you'll have the opportunity to get your Bible and maybe a notepad, and as you follow along with us, write the verses down and study them for yourself. There's an old saying that says, search and see, don't take it from me. And that's imperative in study of the Word of God. My desire as a teacher of the Word of God is to help you not need me, to bring you to the place of perfection. That is, and when you talk about perfection in the Christian life, you're not talking about sinlessness, that kind of thing. And you're not talking about religious performance. You're talking about what Paul says when he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect. What does that mean, Paul? Be perfect. That the man of God might be perfect, listen, throughly furnished unto all good works. Every good thing that God Almighty has for you and me to perform as members of the body of Christ. When you get saved, you trust Christ as your Savior. God puts you into the church, the body of Christ, puts you in the living oneness with Christ, identifies you in Him as part of the new creature that God is forming, the one new man, the body of Christ. You become God's workmanship. Salvation is not your working, it's God's working. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God did before ordain that we should walk in them. God Almighty has some things that He wants the body of Christ to accomplish. He planned it and purposed it before the foundation of the world. Now here we are, as members of the body of Christ, to go out and accomplish the things that God has before ordained that members of the body of Christ should accomplish. How are you going to know what? How do you reach back into eternity past and get into the mind of God so you know what He wanted you to do? Oh, you don't. That's what the Word of God's about. See, the Bible says that He's made known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will according to the good pleasure that He purposed in Himself before the world began. God's revealed to us His thinking. And He takes us back into the board meeting of the council of the Godhead in eternity past and writes down for us in His Word what His thinking was. Sometime you hear, you know, the jaw-breaking terms that theologians use about the eternal decrees and all that kind of stuff. God's wrote all that stuff down in His Word. You don't need jaw-breaking terminology to describe something that seems inscrutable to the human mind. I mean, folks, just get in the Bible. Find out what the will of God is and go do what God's doing and you'll have it. It's wonderful. That's why the Bible's so important. And that's why Paul's instruction that we're to rightly divide the Word of Truth is so critical. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. If you're going to get the profit out of God's Word that God has placed in it for you, there's only one way to do it, and that's to approach it God's way, that is to rightly divide the Word of Truth. There's just so much information in the Word of God. So I was in a meeting just recently, and somebody says, Brother Jordan, there's just so much information that you keep putting out here. I don't know how to put it all together. Well, the answer is you rightly divide it. Not just divide it up, but that you rightly divide it and that you assimilate it and you put it together the way God puts it together. Now, we've been looking at that. And we've seen that as for members of the body of Christ, our doctrine today is found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul, Romans through Philemon in a King James Bible, contains the Word of God for you and me today as members of the body of Christ. Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. The Apostle Paul is the great truth giver for the church, the body of Christ, just like Moses was the great lawgiver to Israel, so the Apostle Paul is the instrument through whom God has revealed His grace message for you and me today. Now, when you come to Paul's epistles, you find the very first epistle is the book of Romans, and Romans is written for the expressed purpose of establishing you and me in the faith, getting us established so that we would have the mutual faith. We'd have the ability to think just like the Apostle Paul thought, just think like God thought as he wrote down. Paul and God would have agreed together because, of course, God wrote the Word of God that Paul penned. And he says, I want you to have the mutual faith, both of you and me. Paul and God himself desires for you and for me to think like they think. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think like God thinks. I heard a man say one time, he said, you and God is a majority. And I thought about that and I said, no, God is the majority. It don't make a difference what you think about it or not. And the thing you want to do is you want to be on God's side because God knows what's right and what truth is. And so we began last time studying the foundation of doctrine that Paul lays in the book of Romans. And we saw last time and the studies before that there are four foundation footings that the Apostle Paul lays as he lays the foundation of the preaching of the cross and the gospel of the grace of God. The first five chapters of the book of Romans are the first foundation that has to be laid. And that first foundation footing is the issue of justification by grace through faith plus nothing. Could I tell you that if there was anything you could do for yourself this week that would be an eternal blessing to you, something you could do this week that would last for all eternity, it would be to take the first 11 verses of the fifth chapter of the book of Romans and commit them to memory. The first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 ought to be the first passage of Scripture anybody memorizes and commits to perfect heart memory the moment you get saved. It ought to be the first thing a new believer reads. It ought to be the last thing a believer reads before he goes to be with the Lord. That is a passage of Scripture that gives you the understanding and lays it out clearly for you, something you can base your life on. And if you don't know those passages, in fact, and unfortunately, many people don't. We have a man in our assembly who is a policeman. And every now and then he'll stop somebody for a traffic violation and have to give them a ticket. And if he sees a Bible in the car, he was telling me the other day about a fellow that he stopped, and the man kept asking him, oh, please don't give me a ticket. I'm a preacher. And this particular guy, or anyone that he sees a Bible in the car or something of that nature, he asks him, he says, if you can quote Romans 5:1 for me, I won't give you a ticket. Just quote Romans 5:1 for me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Quote that. And you know, 9 out of 10 people have Bibles in the cars. 9 out of 10 people profess to be believers. Even that preacher that he stopped couldn't quote the verse. Now, that's sad. But that tells me something. You and I need to learn that. You'll do something of everlasting value for yourself this week if you take the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5 and learn them. Well, we're going to study Romans chapter 2 today, but I throw that other end just sort of something to be anticipating. We'll get to Romans 5 in a month or so. Romans chapter number 2. Now, we started last time studying in Romans chapter 1, and we saw something last week about what God's doing. We saw back in Romans chapter 1 that there was a time back here when man knew God. And there came a time after that when man knew God, had the truth of God, that man took God's truth. He had God's truth. He knew God, but he didn't want God. He rejected God. He developed his own wise plan, and God left man to his own devices, and God let man go on his own way. Man developed, he changed the truth of God into a lie, and God gave man up. God literally departed from man and took his truth, and God's truth is up there, and man's lie is down here. And we saw that in Genesis chapter 1. How that God, man, well, they were without excuse. They knew God. They knew about Him. They had the information, but they did not glorify God as God. And they took the truth of God and changed it into a lie. And so God gave them up. It says three times in Romans chapter 1, He gave them up to vile affections. It says that He gave them up unto uncleanness and to vile affections and to a reprobate mind. He gave them up body, soul, and spirit to go out and work the things that are unseemly. And if you look around you in the world today and you see the mess the world's in and you see the ungodliness and the abominable things, it says there in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And you see that going on out here. And by the way, some of those unrighteous things had to do with religion. Because man developed, he says there in verse number 23, he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. He went out into idolatry. So all that lie, God's truth goes up there. Now, when you come to chapter number 2, he's going to explain to you in Romans 2 how the truth of God operates and how the justice of Almighty God holds the truth of God so valuable that it will inflexibly demand that righteousness be honored. You need to understand that if the world is this way, if the world rejected the truth of God and has followed the lie, and God has given man up to a reprobate mind, and his truth is up there and man's lies down here, and this is where the world is down here, and the whole world lies in wickedness and so forth, and the world out here and the Gentile nations in the earth in time past back here are down here in the lie program. You need to understand something about how God's truth operates. And so in chapter number 2 of Romans, he begins to give you a passage of Scripture that details the procedures and the principles of the justice of God. And I think I said to you last time that the holiness of God, the integrity of God, is made up of two of his attributes. First, his righteousness, his truth, the rightness and the right standard of God, and the other attribute is his justice. First, you have the righteous standard of God, and then you have the justice of God, which is the function of God's holiness that maintains the righteous standard. Righteousness is the standard. Justice is the function of God's integrity that demands that the righteous standard of God be honored. Well, how does God's justice operate? Well, there are actually about 7 different things in the passage here, and I'm not going to try to delineate them 1, 2, 3, 4. I just want to go down through the passage with you so you get an idea of man's condemnation back here. Men will meet God and be judged by God on the basis of a set of predetermined standards. It won't be a situation where men stand before God and then God decides what to do with them. The justice of Almighty God works according to some very clear and predetermined standards and procedures. And so he gives them out here. Understand where we are. Man had the truth, he rejected the truth. Somebody said, what about the heathen that don't know? There aren't any heathen that don't know. They've had the truth. They're without excuse. They reject the truth. They change the truth into a lie, and God takes his truth out. The lie and the truth can't coexist, and God won't allow it. And God gave man up, and he did it at the Tower of Babel historically, but in reality it still exists today. He left man to walk in his own ways, in his own ignorance, and he took his truth and revelation and gave it to the nation Israel. And we'll see more about that next time. But the justice of God operates in a special way. And the problem back here is that the man is condemned. He condemns himself, and yet he has to be dealt with by God's justice. Now, Romans chapter 2, verse 2. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, right there. That's the way God operates. Everything God does is based upon what is absolutely right and true. Thinkest this, O man? Question. That judgest them that do such things and doest the same? You stand here and you look at somebody else. Have you ever noticed that you can always find somebody that you're better than? You ever notice that? Have you ever looked around and at a crowd of people and took comfort in the fact that, well, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so over there? You know what the problem with that is? If you keep looking around in the same crowd, you'll find somebody better than you are. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Who art thou, old man? You're trying to excuse yourself by pointing to somebody else's problem. Well, he said, who art thou that judgest them that do such things? And you do the same thing. What's the matter? You think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Never happened. Never happened. You see, what we do is we develop. We develop these schemes and these ideas of trying to shift the blame off of us onto someone else. That's Genesis chapter number 3, the Garden of Eden. You know what Adam did? When God came after Adam had sinned and God came to and called him, Adam said, Lord, I hid. And the Lord said, well, what'd you do, Adam? He said, the woman you gave me. Shift the blame over on Eve. And he says, Eve, what about you? She says, the serpent. Shift the blame over there. And when the blame got over there, the old devil just stood there and grinned. And, you know, I won the day, he thought. Well, he's wrong. But it set the pattern of blame shifting. Shift the blame, shift the blame. Never happened, he says. You think you're going to get out of being accountable, and you won't. Or despisest thou the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He said, you need to think about what's going on. And you know what happens here, and this is terribly important as to what's going on in the world today. Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, ignorant, not knowing, not understanding. Despise God's goodness, despises because you don't understand something, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What that's talking about is the fact that God Almighty is going to pour out His wrath. And where can I put that? Put it out over here. He's going to pour out His wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's going to judge sin. He's going to judge your sin, my sin, the sins of the world. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when He does, He's going to pour out His wrath against the sins of this world. You know, you look around you today and you see people all over the place crying out about God's judgment on America and God's judgment on this sin and God's judgment on that sin and so forth. And yet what happens? God isn't judging anybody today. Have you ever noticed that? The wrath of God isn't being poured out today. Somebody asks me every now and then, well, do you think AIDS is God's judgment on homosexual activity? Absolutely not. It's not it's just the natural consequences of that kind of behavior. That's all. Just like any other kind of venereal disease is the natural consequences of sinful behavior. Listen, if God Almighty wants to judge something, He doesn't have to take some little virus and do it. Listen, Jesus Christ is going to come back and pour His wrath out on them, and there'll be unmixed wrath and vengeance in the cup of His indignation. It won't take any subtle kind of form like that. You know what God's doing? God is holding back His wrath today. The wrath today has been delayed. Why? Because God today is pouring out His grace. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God. God's grace is what's being poured out today. God's wrath has been held back. It's been delayed. It's real. It just isn't poured out yet. And you know what people do? They say, well, God said He's going to pour His wrath out, but He hadn't. That's what he says. Are you despising the riches and the forbearance God holding back? I remember reading, in fact, I met a man that was in the meeting when this happened a number of years ago. There's a street meeting in Chicago, and a man was standing on the corner and was preaching. And right down the block was an atheist, and he got up on a corner and he began to cry out against the gospel of grace and against the God of heaven. And he stood on a soapbox and he took his watch off and he held up that watch and he said, I dare God, if there's a God in heaven, I dare Him. I dare Him. I curse Him. I blaspheme Him. I dare Him to strike me dead. I give Him 60 seconds to strike me dead. And he stood there blaspheming God at the end of 60 seconds. He said, "See, there's no God. He didn't strike me. I give him my opportunity, and he didn't take it." And one brother in the crowd spoke out, and he said, "Mister, do you think you can exhaust the grace of God in 60 seconds?" "Well, you can't. That verse says, are you so foolish as to despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering?" The nature of the dispensation of grace in which we live is called long-suffering. That is, putting up with it a long time, letting it go, letting it go. Not because the wrath isn't real, but because of the goodness of God and the forbearance of God, because God's trying to get some people saved by His grace before the wrath is poured out. And then He says, "Are you so foolish as to have a hard and impenitent heart, treasuring up wrath?" You know what the Bible says? Ecclesiastes 8:11. The Bible says that because sentence, listen to me, this is good, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. You know how dumb a man's heart is? Because the sentence against an evil work isn't executed speedily. Zap! Right away. He thinks, "I got away with it. They don't see. They don't care. I can get away with it." You know why capital punishment doesn't work as effectively as you think it ought to work? You know, all this discussion about, well, it's not really a deterrent for crime. Sure it is. I mean, six-year-old kid knows capital punishment is a deterrent for crime. The problem isn't capital punishment. The problem is the way it's administered. It's not justly administered. If sentence against an evil work was executed speedily, oh, it'd be a lot different, wouldn't it? You know it would. Why, you don't have to believe in it. You don't have to not believe in it. You just know, folks, that every time you went 56 miles an hour on a 55 mile an hour zone, if every time you went 56 you got caught and you got a speeding ticket, every time, you know what? You'd drive 52. You wouldn't drive 56. If sentence against an evil work, because it's not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. That's it. You know what God's justice does? God's justice delays the wrath, and man's heart takes advantage of it. Now listen to what He says. God will render to every man according to his deeds. Listen now. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them who are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. Glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there's no respect of person. He says, God looks back here, and He says, anybody back here in the Jew system or the Gentile system, anybody that's got absolute, complete, perfect righteousness, if you have a life of absolute righteousness, God said, I'll give you eternal life. Another man said one time, he said, in order to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. That's what that verse is saying. If you are perfect, if you have absolute, complete righteousness, you've never sinned. You know how many times Adam and Eve had to sin to get kicked out of the Garden of Eden? That many times. There's the answer. One. If you've never sinned, and by the way, they didn't commit a big sin. It wasn't an adultery or murder. You know what it was? They just went over to a little grape tree and pulled a piece of fruit and ate it. Well, no big sin, as you and I think about big sins, but it was rebellion against God. Now look at here. If you've got absolute perfect righteousness, if you've got a lifetime of perfect works, never sinned, God's justice will give you eternal life. Now, you know what the problem there is, don't you? You don't have a lifetime of absolute perfect righteousness, do you? Well, no, you don't. So that's the problem. You and I don't qualify for eternal life because we don't have perfect righteousness. We're not perfect. Well, what do we get then? Well, the justice of God. If you're going to face the justice of God on the basis of your own works, He says you get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. We don't have time to look at the verses to describe all of that. Tribulation and wrath, just the bursting forth of God's fiery and fierce anger and judgment against sin. Tribulation and anguish. result. That's bodily suffering. That's suffering. You know what that is? That's death, but that's more than just dying and be buried in the ground. That's what we call, that's what the Bible calls a lake of fire, the second death. That's hell. That's burning in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what that is? That's God's wrath against sin. You know how the justice of God works? The justice of God said, I operate according to truth, not according to the lie. I'm holding back the wrath right now to give you a chance to experience my grace and appreciate my grace. And I'm dealing with every man on the basis of absolute perfect righteousness. If you've got perfect righteousness, I'll give you eternal life. If you don't, I'm going to give you wrath, tribulation, anguish. You know what that means? That means you and I got a problem. You know what I just told you? I just told you why Jesus Christ had to go to Calvary and die for your sins. You know something, folks? Your religion won't do it. Your works won't do it. Why? Because if you were perfect from here on out the rest of your life, and you never will be and you know it, but if you were, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. What you need is a Savior who can make you perfect in Himself because He died at Calvary to pay for everything that's wrong with you. God took your sin, put it on His Son there, His soul there, and made His soul an offering for your sin and raised Him the third day from the dead so He could be the author of eternal life to you today when you trust Him. And God's justice will give eternal life to everyone that has perfect righteousness. God made Him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You trust Jesus Christ, God gives you His righteousness, and then He can give you His life because you have perfect righteousness in His Son. That's how God's justice works. Thanks for listening today. I'd like to give you a free cassette tape. Dan will come in a minute and tell you how to get it. You call us or you write us. We're glad to hear from you. We're always glad to hear from those of you that are listening. We want this program to be a blessing to you. We want to try to help you to understand and enjoy the Word of God. Thanks for listening again. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled God's Justice at Work. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during normal business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 218. That's tape offer number 218. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rather divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We will be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until we meet next time for another Message of Grace.